Well, good morning again, everyone. It's wonderful to be with you. Last week, I listened to a podcast. A missionary couple was being interviewed. They live in Cambodia with their four young kids. They've gone there to do medical work and also to help tell people about Jesus. Now, they're telling me a story about one day, the wife, the mum in the family, something was going wrong for her. She's not feeling really well, so that night they organise for a babysitter to come, look after the kids, and they go off to the hospital. And at hospital, they get a bunch of scans and checks and everything. And that night after some of the scans are done, the doctor comes with a scan in his hands, and he says to her, points to the scan, he says, "Look, got some bad news. It's cancer, and things don't look good. You haven't got long." Imagine just being her that night. She goes home, the kids are sleeping, but she's still reeling from the news, doesn't get much sleep. And she said in the podcast that she just started planning all the things that she needed to do, but particularly the letters that she wanted to write to her kids, the videos she wanted to record for them, so that as they grew up, her husband would be able to take these letters and pass them on to her and show these videos to her kids so that her kids would know her love for them, that she'd be able to give them her words of encouragement and advice at different stages in life, urging them also to continue following Jesus. She wanted her kids to know her heart for them because she wasn't going to be around for very long. The story has a good ending because, as it turns out, the scan had been misread. And she actually didn't have cancer. She's still alive. Their family is still serving Jesus in Cambodia. But what an experience to go through. It got me thinking, what if that was me? What would I want to leave behind? What would I want to say to my kids or my wife? What would I want to say to my friends or my nephews and nieces or my brother and my sister? Or maybe put yourself in the other position. What would it be like getting that kind of letter from a friend or from a parent, someone who you know who died? I was thinking about this. I reckon if I got one of those letters, I'd be really keen to hear what they have to say. I'd rip the letter open and read it, and then reread it right away again. It'd be something I think I'd treasure. I'd put in a place and come back to it fairly regularly, because these words are something that people have thought about, someone close to me has thought about and really wants me to know. What do you think it would be like if you got that kind of letter, but it came from Jesus instead? Aunt just read to us from a part of the Bible called John. John was one of Jesus' closest friends, and he wrote this biography of Jesus' life. And where we just read from, Jesus is close to dying. He's been talking for a while, saying that he's going to die, and he somehow knows it's going to happen, and it's going to happen soon. And in fact, it does happen the very next day. But this particular night, he's with his disciples. He has one last meal with them. He's got lots to tell them. But at the end of all of it, he actually doesn't leave them with a video or a letter. He actually, instead, what he does is he prays for them. And he prays in front of them so they can hear what he prays as well. And as Jesus prays, we see his heart for the disciples who are with him there. But actually, it's more than that. We see his heart for us today as well. This is kind of like us getting that letter from Jesus, full of what Jesus wants for us, what he's pleading to the Father on our behalf. This is his deepest desire for those who believe. It's precisely what's on his heart before he dies and leaves. It's a gripping thing to hear, isn't it? Don't you just want to dig in and see and understand what Jesus has to pray for us? So, well, why don't we get into it then? Today, I'm only going to be in the first, really four verses, verse 20 to 23 here. But I want us to see that Jesus, firstly, he is actually praying for us. He has us in mind as he prays. So earlier in the prayer, in verses 6 to 19, he's prayed for the 12 disciples who were with him that night. But have a look at your Bibles. Keep it open there. Look at verse 20. Jesus prays and he says, "My prayer is not for them alone, not for the disciples alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." This is Jesus' prayer for everyone who becomes a believer, including us who are here in Para Hills today. And there really are two things that Jesus prays for us, and this is the first one. Jesus prays for our unity. Jesus wants his followers, he wants us to be united as one. You see this in verse 21. Have a look at verse 21. Oh, actually, let me just read from verse 20. Jesus prays and he says this, "I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one." It's actually the same thing that Jesus prayed for the 12 disciples. If you just look back in your Bibles in verse 11, Jesus prayed that God would protect these 12 disciples so that they may be one. And now he prays this for us too. Jesus wants us here as a church, as followers of Jesus, Jesus prays that we would be united as one. But it's important what this unity is built on. The unity isn't built on some vague notion of love, you know, that we all just sit around in a big circle and smoke the peace pipe and just be loving and kind to each other, dude. It's not a unity that's based also on like the lowest common denominator of theology. Like we can't agree on everything, right? But we can all agree on God is love, right? So let's just be happy and be united around that. And the rest, let's just forget about the rest. According to verse 20, the unity that Jesus prays we'd have, it's built on us believing the message that the 12 disciples spoke. Actually, not that it's the message from the 12 disciples, as if they're the ones that made it up, but it's the message that came directly from God. Do a little bit of work here with me. Look in verse 8. In verse 8, you see that the Son, Jesus, he speaks to the disciples. But he speaks to them not just what he wanted, but the words that God gave Jesus to speak. You see, the Father speaks to the Son, and the Son then speaks that same message to the 12 disciples. In verse 6, we read, this message that gets spoken, it reveals, it shows who God is. Jesus is the one who makes God known to the disciples. And that is what verse 22 is all about. Have a look at verse 22. At first, it seems a little bit strange. In verse 22, Jesus prays, he says here, he's given us the glory that the Father gave to him. Often in the Bible, glory is about God being revealed. People get to know God, or even when they meet God, that's God's glory being shown to them, God's glory being revealed. And here, Jesus has done what God gave him to do. He's given us the glory that God the Father gave him. He's saying that through Jesus, we can know the eternal God. And why has he done this? Why does Jesus make God known to us? Look at verse 22 again. "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one." We have this glory. We know God with the purpose of us being one. It's the message from God about God that unites us. You see, the Father speaks to the Son, who speaks to the disciples, and we get that same message from the disciples. Of course, at which point you think, don't you? But the 12 disciples, they aren't around anymore, right? They haven't been around for a long time. They died ages ago. So how do we get the message from them? We get that in the pages of the Bible, the very thing that we're opening up to look at today, through things like John's Gospel. This is where the message that Jesus gave to the disciples has been kept for us, so that we can hear that same message today too. See, our unity and our oneness here, it comes from a shared trust that what is in the Bible is true. And where that doesn't exist, where there is no shared trust of the truth in the Bible, that's when we no longer have unity. But where that unity does exist, it is very deep. Now, we don't do this too often, but as a family, on Friday night, we got some pizzas in and we watched a movie together with the kids. It was kind of fun. We watched Night at the Museum 2, which is not a movie I'd terribly recommend. It's not that good, but it was the kids laughed, so it was all right. Yeah. If you know me, some of you will know this about me, though. I hate cheese. It is a foul, disgusting, odorous piece of non-food. I can hear your yelps of agreement with me, yes. So when we order pizza, I always get one with no cheese, which has the added bonus of not only does it have no cheese, I'm also the only one that wants to eat it. I get a whole pizza to myself. Everyone else wants their cheese on the pizza. I get a full one for me. Now, let me tell you what happened on Friday night. Our daughter, Eva, she's in at Trinity Kids at the moment. She loves pizza, right? She eats more pizza than the average person would eat. And I must admit, I was a little bit sad when she asked me, "Hey, could I have a slice of your pizza, Dad?" I said, of course I said yes to her. But there was a part of me that was sad because then I didn't have the whole pizza again, right? But this is what we like, right? When you get something, you don't want a bit of it or half of it or even most of it. You want to get the full thing, right? Look at verse 23 with me. Because in verse 23, Jesus prays we'd have the full thing. He prays, notice here, that our unity would be complete, not lacking anything. Not just a bit of it, not just most of it, but complete unity. That's what Jesus prays for us. And look at how deep this unity is. Again, in verse 21, it's incredible. Jesus prays that we may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. That's incredible, isn't it? Our unity is so deep that it's like the unity within the Godhead, where the Father and the Son and the Spirit are united in mind and in purpose and in love. And Jesus is praying that if we hold to the truths of the Bible, if we're followers of Jesus, Jesus prays that we would have this kind of deep unity too, the same kind of unity that the Father and the Son and the Spirit have. That's incredible. It's incredibly deep. But actually, there's more than that too, because Jesus goes on and he prays at the end of verse 21. Jesus prays and he says, "May they also be in us, Father." See, this unity is so deep in our oneness together that we're also brought into the oneness that the Father and the Son and the Spirit share together. I mean, that's just incredible. This is jaw-dropping what Jesus is praying for us here. But then again, it makes total sense. Because if our unity comes from believing the same message together, and if that message has come from God Himself, then actually more and more we're going to be on about the same things that God is on about. More and more we'll share the same mind as the Father and the Son and the Spirit. More and more we'll share the same purpose with each other, but also the same purpose that the Father and the Son and the Spirit have. And more we'll share the same love that the Father, the Son and the Spirit have. And this will happen more and more as together we become more and more obedient to the message about our God. And the more I've dived into this passage this week, the more it's honestly just blown my mind a bit. It's incredible what God is inviting us into, incredible what Jesus is praying for us. And I've noticed that my gratitude towards God has started to flow out from this a lot more. There's been a desire to praise Him. But I also needed to stop here because, well, there's a challenge in this passage for us, isn't there? This is Jesus' prayer for us, that we would be one and have a very deep unity. But I sometimes wonder if I have the same deep desire for that unity that Jesus has for me. Sometimes I wonder, do I see this as such a precious thing in the same way that Jesus does? And if I really grasp what Jesus is praying here, it reshapes my values, doesn't it? In fact, what it does is I begin to value you more and more. Because I know who you are, right? You're one that Jesus gave himself for. And I value you because we share something together. The revelation, knowing God from the pages of the Bible, we share this wonderful truth together. And that in turn shapes my habits, my norms in life more and more. I love spending time with you. I love church, even in winter when it's cold in here. I have a higher bar for what will make me miss church. And when I can't get there, there's a part of me that feels like it's not quite right. Because this is where we get together, and I just want to be with you. And more I start thinking about you before I start thinking about myself. I'm not simply concerned with my own interests and what's good for me. I'm considering what's good for you. And that means I'm going to be willing to serve you. And even when it costs me to serve you, I'll still count that as a joy because we're one. And that shapes all sorts of things of what I might do, right? That means maybe today it means I go out of my way to make you a meal or give you a lift. It means I might go out of my way to call you on the phone or come over and visit or even do your washing up. This morning, we had a really good example of this. This morning, I was in a little bit of a tiz because I didn't get the chairs out on time. We were running behind time. And then all of a sudden, like it seemed like 10 people just came from nowhere and started to boom, put the chairs out. And they're all done. It's because you have this oneness of purpose, oneness of mind. Of course, we're going to do this because we want people to sit down and be able to be in church together. See, I love this because I see you doing this for each other. And praise God, you're living out your oneness. This will also mean that I'll be open with you when I need help. Because I know I'm not just the one who does this for you, but I know you'll do this for me as well because we're one, we're united together. We're living out this oneness. And also, this means that I'll care, I'll want you to hold fast to what unites us. I won't let you drift away from the Bible, from what Jesus says. I won't let just let you wander away from church without asking you, hey, look, what's going on here? Means I'll be ready to have the tough conversation. I'll be ready to call you back to what the Bible says. And yeah, I want to do this gently and with lots of listening. I want to do this out of love, yes. But I won't chicken out because I love you. And I don't want you to let go of what unites us together. I don't want you to let go of what we know to be true about our God. I don't want you to let go of what's in the Bible. Because if that's gone, then our unity is gone as well. Yeah, we might still be friends, but things will have changed. We won't share our oneness any longer. So, Jesus prays for our unity. It's a deep unity based on a shared trust that what's in the Bible is true. But there's a second thing Jesus prays for, isn't there? It's linked to our unity, and it's this. Jesus prays for our mission. And again, actually, this is what he prayed for the 12 disciples. In verse 18, Jesus said he's going to send the disciples out into the world. They were going to be on a mission to tell others the same message that Jesus has given them. And look, there was lots of forces working against them at that time. But in the face of all that, God gave them great fruit in what they did. But here in our passage, Jesus prays for our mission too. Because it's actually that our unity has a mission purpose. Just take a look at verse 21. Jesus is praying for us, and he says to the Father, may they also be in us so that the world may believe you've sent me. See, we share a oneness, but our oneness isn't so that we have just nice, warm, fuzzy feelings when we're around each other. Now, our oneness is there for the sake of mission. As we live out this oneness, it's so unnormal, so unusual that Jesus prays ultimately that it will lead to people believing that Jesus is from God. When we live out this unity and then speak about Jesus, people believe. Which means that our unity must be seen, right? People need to see it. And not that we become, you know, show-offs or just kind of put on a performance and an act for everyone, but we actually do it. This oneness just is such a normal part of life that it oozes out from us day by day. And again, at this point, I'm really thankful for you guys because I just see this in you so often. Now, we won't always get this right 100% of the time. And to be honest with you, there's moments where I can look back and I think to myself, oh, there's a huge opportunity to show my oneness, my unity there with this person, and I just blew it. I didn't realize it, or I did something that was probably not very helpful. We won't get it right 100% of the time, but I can see this in you. I'm convinced you're doing this. And so I want to say, keep growing in this, friends. Keep growing in the way we express our oneness in the gospel. And let's also, along with that, keep being united in our commitment to the mission that Jesus has given us. The mission to help others get to know him. There's more to this idea too. I'm going to take you to verse 23 now. I found verse 23 is just astounding. In fact, I'm going to read from verse 22. Have a look there. Verse 22, Jesus prays, I've given them the glory that you gave me so they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. Did you catch it there? I think this is amazing. One commentator said these words about these verses. He said, the thought here is breathtakingly extravagant. See, Jesus is praying for our unity so the world will know that Jesus is from God. But that's not all, right? It also, he says, it's also, as we live out this unity, the world will know that the Father loves us, loves believers, which is, maybe we expect that because, you know, he's supposed to be a God of love after all, right? But it's not just that the Father loves us, it's that he loves us with the same love that he has for Jesus. Believers here, we get caught up in the love that the Father has for the Son, so that we are loved in the very same way. Now, doesn't that just floor you? Jesus prays for our unity, so as the world looks on it, we'll see not only that Jesus is from God, but that God loves believers just like he loves Jesus. The same commentator said this. He says, it is hard to imagine a more compelling evangelistic appeal. Or to put it in more simpler terms, as people look on and see this, how can they not want the same thing for themselves? To be loved by God in the same way that God loves Jesus. I just hear this and I think, wow, you know, this is incredible. What great love God has for us. So much I feel like we could dive into right now. But for the sake of not going on forever, I thought, let's talk about one thing. One thing I reckon is really important for us to see clearly here. We've already seen, right, Jesus' heart for us who are believers. We know what would be on the letter or the video that he would send us. It'd be all about us being united, because that's going to lead to mission. That's going to lead to people knowing about God. But what is Jesus' heart for the rest of the world? What is Jesus' heart for someone who's not a believer? Maybe you're here today and you want to know, what is Jesus' heart for you? What would he put on that letter or that video to you? Here's the answer. Jesus wants people to know God. That's why he came. That's the message that he brought to this world, that we can know God through Jesus. That's why he wants believers to be united, so that through our unity, people will know Jesus is from God. He brings the message from God. And so that if people will become believers as well, then God will love them with the same love that he has for Jesus. You see what Jesus' heart for the world is, right? He wants people to know God. And if we follow Jesus as a church, we just want to have that same heart too, right? We want the world. We want Para Hills. We want Ingle Farm. We want Mawson Lakes or Salisbury. We want the north of Adelaide. We want more and more people joining us in knowing our God and in following the Lord Jesus. That's the mission we're on. It's the mission Jesus has given to us. Which, if you're anything like me, just feels really big. And I don't quite know where to start with it. So I thought, okay, rather than just kind of leave us with this big kind of picture there, the big thing that we don't know what to do with, why don't we just focus on one thing today? Just one thing. One thing I reckon we can all do. That is this. We can all pray. And specifically, I want to say, we can all pray two for two prayers. Now, some of you might have already heard of this idea, two for two prayers. Some of us might be doing it in some of our community groups. But I reckon, I would really love if this just became part of the culture all around our church for everyone. So let me explain a bit more. What is it? Two for two prayers. This is where we pray for two friends for 2 minutes every day. Same two friends, 2 minutes every day. And the two friends, these are people that, you know, you would know. The kind of person you see regularly, you know, maybe the kind of person you could shout a coffee for or grab a beer with or have a meal together with. But these are two people who aren't yet followers of Jesus. Each day, spend 2 minutes praying for those two friends. Pray that God would be at work in their lives. Pray for their good. Pray they'd be open to Jesus. Pray that God would give you opportunities to speak into their life about Jesus. Pray that God would use you so they might know Jesus. Two for two prayers. It's a really simple way that we can all have that same heart of Jesus for the world. Praying for people to come to know God through Jesus. Now, I'm not saying, habits can take a while to build. So maybe tomorrow over the next week, you don't quite get the habit every day. But keep going at it. Embed it into your life over time. I want to ask each of us though, would we start doing this? Start praying with us, won't you? Two friends for 2 minutes each day. Just step back from it and think about that. If everyone in our church is doing this, what does that look like? Well, each day, that means there's over 200 prayers being prayed for 200 people. I mean, wouldn't it be great if that was happening? And wouldn't it be great when God starts answering some of those prayers and we see our friends start to get to know God, put their trust in Jesus, and join us in the unity we have? Will you start praying two for two with us? Why don't I pray for us? Let me pray. Our gracious and good God, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you that he brings the message from you so that we can know you. Thank you for the oneness, the unity we have in this message. And please, God, we pray, help us live that unity out. We pray that we would have this deep and complete oneness with each other and so honor you. But we pray that this wouldn't just be an end in itself, Father. We pray for this unity so that we might be those who through us the world will know that Jesus is from you. That through us the world will see the love that you lavish on us, the same love that you have for your Son. Please help us, God, we pray, have the same heart for this world as you and your Son do. A heart that desires more people to get to know you. Please help us do the simple thing that we might be able to do. Please help us pray. And please use us in the lives of our friends, Father, we pray, so they might join us in this oneness we have in Jesus, of seeing people get to know him, get to know you through him, and follow him for all their lives. Please uphold us in this. We're asking for your help, Lord, because we know if it's down to us, we won't get things done. We won't change. We'll stay the same. But we need your help. Please be at work in us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.